Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." In this scene of the judgment, Jesus teaches that not everyone is going to heaven. Even though God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16, it's still that not everyone will be saved. You know, this ought to serve as a very sobering reminder of the power of human choice, free moral agency. Not everyone is going to obey the will of God. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses writes, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua writes, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I want to suggest to you that all who think about hell have some notion of who's going there. But oftentimes our thinking on this matter may not be the same thinking as God's thinking. I want to consider carefully with you from this scripture some characteristics of those who will be lost eternally. First of all, they are without excuse. This is because God provided a Savior, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. And he has given man a revelation about his will, the written word of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. And that word, when studied, can be understood. Paul would write in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3, that how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and is the complete, final, and all-sufficient standard for man's spiritual needs. Paul would write again in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And he says, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So therefore, man is answerable to God and without excuse when he does not obey God. We are warned not to believe a lie. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So there's going to be excuses offered when people neglect spiritual matters. And in the judgment day, it's not going to help any to offer these excuses. So they cannot get away with saying that they didn't know. There won't be any room for excuses in the day of judgment. Two, they are deceived. God does not want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And here Paul clearly teaches us that the devil is the deceiver of the world. John writes about that in Revelation 12 and verse 9. So it shouldn't be any surprise that Satan continually attempts to deceive us today. Again, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, that's a powerful statement. Christ, in what he taught, the plan of salvation, that God offered is so simple. And yet man has to make it difficult because man doesn't like what God planned for him. So Paul rightly says here that we are deceived when we choose to be corrupted by Satan because of the simplicity of obedience in Christ. And it's no wonder Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transfers himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So when we allow ourselves to believe pastors and ministers and other teachers that profess to be godly men and yet teach false doctrine, it's no wonder we're deceived, because this is Satan at work. Now in our text in Matthew 7, Jesus says not everyone who is religious will be saved. Now this may come as a shock to a lot of you, but it is a plain fact stated in Scripture. Not everyone who believes in God and Jesus Christ will be saved, because the mere acknowledgement of their reality isn't the same as a complete surrender in service. At your time, at your leisure, read James chapter 2, verses 19 through 26, especially verse 24. But also, not everyone who prays is going to be saved, because prayer is not a condition of salvation for one who hasn't been born again. John 3, verses 3 through 5, as Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus there. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2 and verse 38. The Bible says that God doesn't acknowledge the prayers of sinners. Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 30. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. So not everyone who calls on Jesus, Lord, and is actively involved in religion is going to be saved. Too many use the term loosely, good works, and they use it in order to justify anything they want to do. Those in our text were busy in doing various religious efforts, but Jesus judged them by their works of iniquity, as he called it. That's acting without the law. So like Cain, who tried to worship God in his own way instead of how God commanded in Genesis 4, and also like Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire, that which God had not commanded in their worship, and they died because of their disobedience, Leviticus 10, a genuine good work is that which God commands in his word for us to obey. Acts 10, verse 35, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So not everyone who is motivated by a religious zeal is going to be saved. Because zeal, that excitement for Jesus without knowledge of God's truth, well, that can steer someone in the wrong direction spiritually. And Paul recognized this problem in his fellow Jews. He pointed out in Romans 10, verses 2 through 3, that they had a religious zeal, that fervor, that excitement for God. He says, but they were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. And then he points out that therefore they failed to obey God. So not everyone who is a good, moral person is going to be saved. Now, while we greatly desire for good morals in this immoral age, we learn from Scripture that not even one good moral character still needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Study Cornelius, if you will, in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And having studied his outstanding character, his integrity, he still wasn't saved, and was instructed by God's messenger to send for Peter, who would speak to him the words by which he could be saved. That's the recount there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. Besides, if someone could be saved and go to heaven based on mere good character, then it wouldn't have been necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. And truthfully, unless one is cleansed of his sins by Jesus' blood, he cannot be saved. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. A third point. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. And what doesn't seem to bother a lot of people today, including some Christians, is the fact that the majority of people are going to be lost eternally. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, just a few verses earlier than our context, Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So many decide that their religious and moral course, they decide it by what everyone else believes and does. And this is a tragedy. A realization of Jesus' teaching should restrain us from looking to the popular opinion on every subject, and instead look to God's Word. Jesus commands us, He has the right to command us, to do what He tells us. He has the right to expect us to obey Him. So when I don't like what the Word of God says, then I can't simply change it. Because when I do that, it goes to our fourth point. Those people who do what they wish, they forfeit heaven. For those judged faithful, there's a place of bliss that's prepared, that's heaven. In another judgment scene described, Jesus said that the worthy will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25 and verse 34. But he also described heaven as a place that's incorruptible, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. However, the spiritually unprepared will never see heaven, and that's by their choice. They have forfeited eternity with God. And finally, they're lost in hell. One of the saddest expressions in the Bible is in our text. Depart from me. All of God's love, mercy, and long-suffering shown on behalf of mankind will have been for nothing if we are eternally lost. Hell is real, and we should fear the possibility of going there. Hell is eternal, Matthew 25 and verse 46. It is eternal separation from God, Revelation 20 and verse 14. It is darkness, Matthew 22 and verse 13. It is an unquenchable fire, Mark 9, verses 43 and 48. And hell is no joke, it's not a laughing matter. And those who go there will do so by their own choice. My final thought is, serve God. I want to thank you again for being with me. And again, you may not agree with this lesson. If you disagree, I would be more than happy and willing to sit down and discuss with you. But bring your Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse where I am wrong. That's the only way that we'll accomplish anything. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the Church of Christ at Eastside, their website page, which is churchateastside.com. There are past lessons there. There are other sermons that you can listen to, as well as reading material. If you'd like to join us, we'll meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible class. That's followed by worship at 10 a.m. And then we'll meet this evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship. And then we'll have a midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Again, I want to thank you for being with me.